Mark chapter 1, verse 14, gives us the start of the great Galilean ministry. Look at verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, just John the Baptist, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. Now, those are just a few words, but they're very important. This begins a period of time in Christ's life called the Great Galilean Ministry. It's the longest time period in his life. There's the Judean ministry, the Perean, there's the final Passover week. But this is the longest. It's characterized by great crowds following the Lord Jesus. But it started at John's imprisonment. Now, turn over to chapter 6, Mark 6. And we look at Mark 6, 27, and it says, "And immediately the king sent," this is Herod, "to the executioner with orders to bring John's head. And he went and beheaded him in the prison." So, John's imprisonment, John's beheading, his execution, between those two events, this whole period is called the Great Galilean Ministry, the largest period of time. And a time of great crowds and great pressure. Now, just during this time of the Great Galilean Ministry, towards the end, Jesus sends out the 12 on a special mission by themselves, two by two. So look at chapter 6, verse 7. Chapter 6, verse 7. "And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two." Now, note carefully, because it helps our story today, "and gave them authority over the unclean spirits." Now jump down to verses 12 and 13. "So they went out, the 12, and proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." All right, so towards the end of the Great Galilean Ministry, Jesus is in the period now of training them. He sends them out to preach the gospel, and he gives them authority to deal with demonic powers and to heal, just like he can do. Now, our passage today picks up when they return from this tour. So let's look right now at chapter 6, verse 30. Now, we're connecting this all together now. In between is the death of John the Baptist. "The apostles returned to Jesus and told him," this must have been an exciting moment, "all that they had done and taught." Now, we begin a period called the withdrawals. The crowds are building. There's more and more pressure to make him king. So there's a series of four withdrawals from Galilee. There's four reasons for these withdrawals. First of all, Herod's paranoia and persecution. He's very worried about these crowds. Second, the fanaticisms of his followers to make Jesus king and to cast off the Romans. We know that from John 6:15. Third, to stop a premature death by the religious leaders. Jesus is not ready to die. It'll be over a year before he dies, but it will be in Jerusalem. There's fear because of these crowds and all the attention he's getting. He seemed like a revolutionary. There would be a premature death. But the fourth reason is the most important. This becomes a time period of special teaching of the disciples. He's going to spend alone time with them. And the miracles that follow, many of the miracles are really for them. You'll see that today. Jesus is the master teacher and master trainer. A.B. Bruce wrote a very, very important book called The Training of the 12. And in this book, he follows the life of Christ, how much attention Christ gives to these 12 men. Well, our Lord's going to be dead in a year and a half. What's going to happen after? He knows exactly. He's going to send these men fully prepared, trained, and they will be the foundation of the Church of Jesus Christ. I want you to, on the screen, follow this great quote by A.B. Bruce, "The Training of the 12. And the great founder of the faith desired not only to have disciples, but to have about him men whom he might train to make disciples of others." 2 Timothy 2:2. "Both from his words and from his actions, we can see that he attached supreme importance to that part of his work which consisted in the training of the 12. In the intercessory prayer, that's John 17, the high priestly prayer of Jesus, he speaks of the training he had given these men as if it had been the principal part of his own earthly ministry. And such, in one sense, it really was. The careful, painstaking education of the disciples secured that the teacher's influence on the world should be permanent. Our Lord Jesus was not a classroom academic teacher or theologian. He took these 12 men, he said, you will be with me. You will be with me. You will shadow me. You will be with me 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You're not only going to get incredible teaching, you're going to watch my life. You're going to see how I speak. You're going to look at my attitude. You're going to look how I live, my lifestyle, how I relate to other people. These 12 men are the living links between Jesus Christ and us. And their witness is a formal witness of eyewitness and of people who have actually heard Jesus. They are the foundation of the Church of Jesus Christ. They are 12 important men specifically chosen by our Lord, trained by our Lord, taught by our Lord. And now they are to, in the days ahead, become the first leaders of the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, since they have such an important position, they need specialized teaching. So what I want you to see from this point on is that what we are going to learn is specialized teaching for the leaders of the Church of Jesus Christ. The first lesson, there's a series of lessons. There's actually more lessons, but we just cannot cover them all. The first lesson is this. Learn to take time to rest. Oh, you all like that, don't you? Mark 6, 30 to 32. It's on the screen. You can have it in your Bible. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. Here's why. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Two things I want you to notice here. First, Jesus cares about his disciples. He cares about their bodily health. He cares about being too much in the work. And he has compassion on them. He's not trying to kill them. He's trying to bless them. They've got work ahead. The second thing I want you to notice about this passage, he wants them to learn the lesson of personal soul care. Let me repeat it because we all need this lesson. He wants them to learn how to care for their own souls. You can be so busy with the Lord and the Lord's work that you don't care for yourself. And that's not right. They won't be able to help others. God made us this way. We need rest. Now, remember the context. Over a year of the great Galilean ministry, they are traveling. Crowds are following. Then he sends them out to preach. They have been busy. You think you're busy. They were busy and they were traveling. And here's what made it exceedingly difficult is that they were surrounded by people constantly. In fact, if you look at the text, it says something like this. The people were coming and going. It's almost as if there are waves of people. So a group comes, they want to be healed, they want to hear the teaching, they're drawing on them, and then they go, and then another group comes. These groups of people. Now, if you've dealt with a lot of people, maybe you have a job like that, or you work in a church like this, you have a lot of people around you, people are calling you day and night, and I mean all night, it gets tiresome and wearisome. People can wear you out. Our Lord knows this and he's concerned about this. They need to learn how to rest. There's an old saying. You can't be so busy that you don't have time to stop and get gas. A missions director of a very famous missions organization on his desk had this sign. Beware of the barrenness of a busy life. Beware of the barrenness of a busy life. People often say something like this. They ask me all the time, and I'm sure they ask you, are you busy? What, are you crazy? I always say this. Any fool can be busy. It's being effective. Soul care. Anyone can be busy. Now, here comes our Lord's advice, what to do in soul care. Here's his counsel. Three things. First of all, come away by yourselves. Come away from the crowds, from the action, from the duties. Come away by yourselves. In other words, get away from the crowds and all the people. Get away from the work. Get away from the telephone. Break out of the daily schedule and grind. Get out of the rat race or you'll turn out to be a rat. Lower the pressure. You need to be by yourself. A time for recharging the battery, refreshing yourself, recuperation from all that you're doing. And the way you do that is to get alone. Being alone refreshes you if you know what you're doing. And we will talk about that. Well, I know some of you say, well, I just can't go away and be alone. I don't have that much money. You know, there's been a new thing called staycations. Have you heard of staycations? Well, we've taken a number of those. They're great. You don't go anyplace. You don't have to pack bags. You don't have to get in a car. You just make sure you close the front of your house, close the curtains, put your car in a garage, do not answer the phone, and you have vacation at home. It really is very refreshing. And you can have a time with your Bible, you can time in prayer, and time in talking with your spouse. You can look over the last year. You can plan for the future. You can go out and have a nice meal at a restaurant because you've saved a lot of money in gasoline and motel expenses. You can take a nice walk in the park. You can relax at home. A staycation, and it doesn't cost you hardly a thing. But I'm going to talk about how to do it, though. Others say, well, I have children. Many of you here have children. And it sounds like almost impossible. How am I going to get alone? How am I going to have a break? It's not possible. I have 15 children. Nothing I can do for you. Sorry. It is harder when you have little children. Well, you take turns as spouses to give each other alone time. So many, many Saturdays right now, we don't have children, but we have grandchildren. And, you know, they always want to come over and eat our food and things like that. Get away from dad and mom. I will take the children for the day. We go out hiking. We take walks. We go out to the restaurant together. I say to Marilyn, it's your day. Go have lunch with someone. Go to the park. Just stay at home. Read whatever you want to do. I want you to be alone. Alone with the Lord. And refresh yourself. You can do that as married couples. Give each other time alone. Get away from things. You know, you can go to a park. I see this right now. I see a lot of people in the park across the street. They have their chair. They have their books. And they sit out in the park. Very refreshing. You can go to a library and find a quiet spot in a library and hide out down there for a couple hours to be alone. Get away from the TV. Get away from music. Get away from the daily responsibilities. Be by yourself. You know, sometimes we can't even be by ourselves. We're not used to it. You have to train yourself. Now, the second thing Jesus said is this. Come away to a desolate place. So here's something very interesting, at least in my mind. Come away to a desolate place, a place in the desert. They were going to be near a lake, and they needed solitude. Now, I don't know if you read magazines or watch things online like Google News and that, but there's been a lot of information in the last 15 years about nature. There have been major studies of what nature does to calm the spirit. And some of these studies are absolutely amazing. Like looking up at trees, sitting in a chair or lying on the ground, looking up at trees actually gives you a different perspective of yourself. Looking at green grass, looking at an open field, looking at flowers or the blue sky, the trees, the birds in the air, the sun and the moon, the darkness of the night. All these things are God's investment in us to calm the spirit. Soul care. So, not only get alone, but get alone in nature. God uses nature to heal us and to give us divine perspective. I know this is absolutely true in my own life. When I feel a lot of pressure and I just feel too many phone calls and too many problems, All I can think of is get my backpack, my binoculars, go down the Platte River, spend a couple hours hiking the river, looking at the different ducks and the beautiful birds, listening to the sounds and getting a quiet spot and just sort of sit there. In fact, I've had times where I've just sat in places and the sun was on me. And I almost felt I was having an epiphany or something. It's something invigorating or recuperates the soul. Other studies have shown that we've been indoors. We're in the house too much. Other studies, lots of studies show we sit too much. Body wasn't made to sit so much. Also, studies have shown the need of quietness and meditation. Many, many things on quietness and meditation. Well, if anyone should know about meditation, it should be us. Psalm 1, David meditates on the word day and night. We just don't go in a corner and hum or, you know, clear our mind of nothingness. Devil will get in then. No, we meditate on the very words of God. We meditate on truth. And God's word has a supernatural power to cause you to be refreshed and to strengthen you anew. There's power in the word meditated on. So there's all these books and things today. Like here's one I just picked up the other day. The Science of Longevity, New Understanding of Living Longer. So all the newest research. Here's what's interesting. Everything I'm going to tell you right now is in that book. Big, big whole section on meditation. We should be people who love to meditate on God, on truth, on eternal life, on the blessings of being born of the Spirit. And when you meditate like that, it invigorates you. It strengthens you. And the importance of quietness. It's a lost art, quietness. Most of us need music or TV. We need sound. You ever been around teenagers? You put teenagers in the car. Do they sit in the back and just sit like that, like little angels? More like the devil, like the angels? No. They never sit there like little angels in the back of the car. What's the first thing they do? Tell me. Turn the music on. They come right over the seat. Grandma, turn it up louder. I can't hear. It's blowing my ears up. I can't hear. So I say to them, I say, you know, it's really good to be quiet. They go, something wrong with you? You need new medication? We live in a noisy society. It's very noisy. Go out on those streets and walk. You'll see how noisy it is. Quietness refreshes the soul. And then Jesus said, rest a while. He said, rest a while, not forever. Notice Psalm 127, verse 2. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. If you know the verse before and after, you know what he's saying is this. You can work yourself to death. But you know what? If you relax and trust in the Lord, his purpose is to give you rest. The Lord wants to give. The Lord's not trying to kill you. He's trying to bless you. You're trying to kill yourself. Listen to these statistics. American workers work 137 hours more than the Japanese workers. That's just shocking. We work, Americans, 260 hours more per year than the British workers. Now get this. American workers work 499 times more hours than the French workers. The productivity of the American worker has increased 400% since 1950. We live in a country of work. It's not healthy for you. It's not even healthy at work. Now, I want to say this to you because you're all thinking here, good, I'm going to get a vacation. I'm getting away. This guy's got it right nailed down here. In refreshing the soul or refreshing the body, it's not just a vacation. This is more than a vacation. You can do this on a vacation. Now, every vacation is different. Some vacations are for the family, and I learned many years ago, when we go as a family, my job is to serve the family, or you'll be totally frustrated and hate your children the rest of your life. You serve them. That's for them, the vacation. Then you have vacation with the husband and wife, and that's a wonderful time. You get together and talk. Meryl and I, for well over 25 years, right after the Christmas holidays, kids were still off from school. We'd give them to grandma, and we would go away to a special place for a couple days, and we would actually talk over the year what we like and don't like, what are our complaints, what are we going to do next year. It was a tremendous help to us. But here's what I want to say to you. Real rest is both body and soul. It's both body and soul. And so when you are refreshing yourself in the Lord, what you want to do is have your Bible with you, notepad with you. So show you how fanatical we are. We go on a vacation. We get up very early in the morning. Most people like to sleep, but it ruins the vacation. We get up early in the morning And we go someplace where there's a table, maybe a Starbucks or something like that. We get our Bibles for about a couple hours. We just meditate on the scriptures, take some notes, talk to the Lord about the future, and refresh ourselves. Because the Lord's Spirit refreshes us and gives us renewed energy and perspective on life. If you just run around crazy on a vacation, you're not going to get refreshed. So real refreshment and renewal and recuperation must include body and soul. So you come back with new vision, you come back with a new perspective, you come back newly energized. And that takes your brain and your heart focusing on the Lord, talking to the Lord, asking Him what He wants to do in your life. One time I saw the schedule of the President of the United States. The President of the United States has time every afternoon to rest. They have Camp David for the president, so he goes away for the weekend, and he's able to rest. Because we know that you could wear the president out in just months, and he'll be of no value to us. The president has to have rest time. During this rest time, proper rest time, he is renewed, and new thoughts come to him, new ideas. I've seen this in my own life. During rest times, things that I've been thinking about come and become very clear. Don't be passive about this. We live in a hyper-busy, manic society. It is affecting every part of our lives. Even secular sociologists are saying this. We're too busy. We're busy in an unhealthy way. We're traveling at warp-like speed. People hardly have time to sit and eat together. Now, there'll be periods in life like that. There's no question about that. But you must learn this lesson. Here's the lesson. Soul care. How do you care for your soul so you don't wear your soul out and after a while you don't even have anything to give other people? All right, second lesson. Be a compassionate shepherd. We start here at verse 32. So, they're going away. They're going to have some rest. Hallelujah. And they're going with Jesus. Well, they get in a boat. And they head northeast, and it's about 4 miles to the other side where they're going to be in the area of the desert of Bethsaida. And they're going to be near a lake, and they're going to be in the desert, and they're going to meditate on the Lord, and they're going to talk with the Lord, and they're going to have some relaxation. Sounds really, really good. I'm sure they were looking forward to it. Maybe eat some nice fish meals that they make themselves, and good salad. And all of a sudden, they look. The people are running along the shore. And they get to the place about 4 miles away. It's about 7 miles by land. And they get to the place where they're going to rest. And a great crowd is there. Oh, no. You know, the Lord could have gotten very angry at this point. Why don't these people leave us alone? Don't they know we're on a vacation? Give us a break. Is that what our Lord says? I mean, He could, right? He'd say, oh, these people, go away. Here's what it says in verse 34. And He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And He began to teach them many things. Notice this. These people were not an intrusion to Jesus. They would have been to me. They're not an inconvenience to Jesus. Although their vacation got wrecked. At least temporarily. Now, there's four lessons in this, real quick ones. I don't need to spend time on this. Number one, be flexible. Be flexible. Our best intended plans may be spoiled, and we have to be ready to adjust. And the Lord may have other plans for us. Be flexible. Be prepared to adjust. Second, compassion towards those in greater need than yourself. Jesus is a man of compassion. The book of Matthew points this out again. The emotional life of Jesus was defined by a heart of great, big, giant heart of compassion. And He puts aside His own plans and His own rest because the needs of those people were greater. So He suspends that self-sacrifice. Third, Jesus exposes the utter failure of Israel's leaders. He says, these people are like sheep wandering around without a leader, without a shepherd. So He will become their shepherd. The leaders of Israel utterly and completely failed these people to teach them and care for them. You know why? They only cared for themselves. Cared for themselves, their own reputation. I wish I had time to go into sheep shepherd terminology, but it's amazing the parallels between people and sheep. Sheep are the only animal that has to be cared for are people. There wouldn't be any sheep on the earth right now if it wasn't for people. They have no sense of direction. They get lost real easily, and they can be eaten and devoured by animals. They have no way to defend themselves. So many ways we're like sheep. And the sheep are dependent on the shepherd. My dear friends, we are totally 100% dependent on God for any good and for eternal life. Jesus now says the sheep need the shepherd, and the shepherd's going to step in. You see, these men are going to be shepherds soon. They're watching Jesus. They may have been angry. They may have said, why is this going on again? We've had almost a year of this. They got to learn the heart of God's compassion for those who are hurting more than they are. And then fourth, Jesus teaches the people many things, many things. When people saw Jesus, the actual people who saw Jesus, they all said the same thing. Teacher, teacher. He was primarily a teacher. But it's what he taught is important. He wasn't just a great lecturer. He had the content of the message of God. He was 100% correct. No error in Jesus' teaching. And this is what the people needed more than anything else. The message from God. The word from God. The truth from God. About who they are, where they're going, what they need to do. They were not getting this from their religious leaders. The whole of the Christian movement, right from the start with Jesus, is a teaching, preaching movement, right from the start. Jesus was a teacher. He went all around Galilee teaching, and he's going to send these men out. All 12 are going to go out under the Great Commission, teach the people everything I have taught you, and teach them how to live it. And then you come to the book of Acts, it's all teaching and preaching and spreading the message. This is a preaching, teaching movement. And it's not just teaching per se. We have a message. The only message of its kind. Eternal life. You know a message more important than that? It's much more important than the stock market or global warming or the crime problem. It's the message of eternal life. It's the message of who we are. What God wants from us. Notice he taught them many things. Would you like to know those many things? Would you? Read the Gospel of Matthew. It's all there. The teaching gospel. Now, we come now to the big miracle, but I want you to know it's a miracle for these men. All these are lessons. They're all lessons. These men are watching. They may not even understand it now. You may not even understand it now. We are to learn all these lessons. Now, here's the next lesson. Learn to depend on Christ's power and strength for ministry. Learn to depend on Christ's power and strength for ministry. The miracle of the 5,000. This is the climactic miracle of the great Galilean ministry. So he's been teaching many things. The crowds are listening to him. He is the teacher par excellence. As Nicodemus said, you're a teacher sent from God. It's late. They're in a desolate place. And so in verse 36, the disciples says, they say this, send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Did they not think Jesus saw this? They come to Jesus and said, Jesus, we're out in the desert here. There's no food. There's no restaurants around. There's no motels around. Send them away. Think of their needs. They've got to have something to eat. They're advising Jesus as if he didn't know what he was going to do. So, you would think at this point, the Lord Jesus would say, men, do not worry about this. I will feed them. I will take care of them. You know I can do it. He doesn't do that, does he? Verse 37. You give them something to eat. Notice that? He doesn't say anything about himself. You give them something to eat. Now, we're told in verse 44 there were 5,000 people. And we're also told in another portion that there were women and children. So let's just be conservative. 7,000 or 8,000 people. You ever see a crowd of 7,000 or 8,000 people? That is a lot of people. And he says to these poor men, you feed them. They're out in the desert. There's nothing out there. Now, they even say something like this in verse 37. Buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them. That's 8 months' wages, about $10,000 in their money. Well, that's not going to even feed them all. They don't even say they have 200 denarii. I want you to notice the problem. The problem is unbelief. They're doing their calculations. We're in the desert. It's nighttime. There's no food around here. We got a problem. We got a big problem. These people are going to starve to death. They're going to get hurt in the night. Jesus, wake up, let's do something, get them going. There's a little bit of light, get them going. You see, they're doing their calculations without Jesus in view. Unbelief always looks at the problem first, not at the problem solver. They should have known better. The Lord Jesus had just sent them out, and with authority he gave them to cast out demons, to heal people. They've already been doing things similar to this. But at this point, they're worried. They're maybe in despair, sense of urgency. Just don't seem to know what to do. So now Jesus says in verse 38, he says, well, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And they check it out. There's 5 loaves and 2 fishes. So it's going to be something like this. I've got the loaves up here. 5 loaves. Okay. All right, you see, don't come up and eat these. I've got to use them again. 5 loaves. And then we got 2 fishes here. Nice look, little fishes. Dave, okay. All right. 7,000 people. I mean, if you ate crumbs, you couldn't get that. Even every person gets a bone, you know, they get a bone. All right. They see the situation. It's impossible. Even if we had 200 denarii, it's not going to happen. Except they forgot Christ. They forgot his power. They had already seen him calm the sea. They already watched that. They've seen some pretty big miracles here. And another miracle is they're going to walk on water. Try that one sometime. You know what? They forgot to ask the Lord. When he said, you go feed them, they should have said, okay, give us the resources. That's what they should have said. We can do this with Christ's power. Now, Lord takes control of the situation. They're confused. And the first thing he says, organize the people. Seat them on the grass. Seat them in groups of 100, groups of 50. No disorganization here. No waste here. Jesus got a plan. So they got the people organized. Then verse 41, he takes the 5 loaves. Now, it appears to something like this. It says here, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. He uses an imperfect tense in Greek, which is a tense of repeated action. Repeated action. He gave them repeatedly. He gave. So he's got the loaves and he's got the fish. This fish has problems, I'll tell you. And he gives them to the disciples, and the disciples give them out to the group. It says they all ate, and they were all satisfied. In other words, they didn't just get a little fish like this. They ate as much as they wanted. In other words, at the hands of Jesus, he doesn't run out of bread. He doesn't run out of fish. This is a supernatural miracle. We'll see a little bit more about it in a moment. So what it appears is he just keeps giving bread, keeping him fish. And these men, as fast as they can move them to the different groups, they feed everyone. And so, verse 42, they all ate, everyone, and were satisfied, and there were leftovers also. All right, what's the point of this miracle? This is one of the big miracles. This is a teaching miracle. It's for the people, but really, by now, they've already seen miracles. They've seen all of this. But this miracle is particularly for the disciples, and it's for us today. Let's look at what this teaches us. First of all, number one, this miracle displays Jesus' messianic greatness. Only God could do this. You cannot do this. This is a special miracle. It's a unique miracle. It's a miracle that God did in the Old Testament. It's like Jesus walking on water. People don't go around and do these kind of miracles. You have people out there, miracle workers today. They do all kinds of things, but they don't do this. Second, the miracle was meant to test their faith in Christ. John 6, 5 and 6 says, and he said this to test them. By the way, this miracle is one of the few miracles in all 4 Gospels. It's an important miracle. He wanted to test them. He's testing their faith. Where's your faith? Time and time again, they forget the power of Christ. They forget what they've seen over and over. They've seen these things. Nothing new here. They watched them turn water to wine. They watched them take a whole storm and just stop the wind, stop the waves, just like that. What's feeding 5,000? But they keep forgetting all the time who he is. And he even gave them power to do some of these things. They forgot that too. So it was a test of their faith. And basically they panicked. They said, you know, we're in a desert here. This is not going to work. Send the people away. Jesus says, you feed them. And they don't seem to know what to do at that point either. Three, this miracle is meant to teach dependence on Christ's boundless resources for ministry. The question is this, not what they have, but who they have. It's not the five loaves and the two fishes, impossible to feed all the people with that. They forgot who he is, the Son of God, the one who just stomps the storm, the one who multiplies wine, the one who preaches to crowds and does incredible things. And now he's going to feed all these people. What they must learn from this point on is that everything they do with the resources of Christ. He provides. So take your Bible real quickly. A verse that means a lot to me, Colossians 1:29. Dave, I want you to look at this too. Dave needs to be a learner. Are you a learner? Amen. You see, they're in the school of Christ. And by the way, we're in the school of Christ. And the reason you're in the school of Christ is we're giving you Christ's word. If you came here today and we just gave you some ideas we have for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, stay home. We're giving you Christ's word, Christ's resources. So look at Colossians 1, verse 29. All right, we'll pick it up at verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom. Notice they're teachers. That we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this we toil. We're working day and night to present all the believers mature. Struggling, now get this, with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Did you see that? That means a lot to me. In other words, whatever you do for the Lord, he empowers you. He gives you the strength. He gives you the resources. That's what the disciples had to learn. He would give them the resources to feed all these people. You know, John 15, I am the vine, you're the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. That's what they had to learn. Of course we can't feed 6,000 people with this meager little bread and two little fishes. Of course we can't do that, but he can. And you learn through prayer and drawing from his resources how to live the supernatural life. This is the big lesson they had to learn. They can feed all those people. They're going to do things. They're going to, in 30 years after this, they are going to bring the gospel to the entire Western world. So that even Rome is acknowledging something's happening. Now, if you said to them at this time, you're going to be traveling to Rome and India and all these places, they said, no, you're crazy. We're not leaving here. We like the food. We like our friends are here. We're not going. No, go to all nations. They're not ready to go to all nations. They're not ready for the challenge ahead. But they got to learn first. Dependence on Christ. It's all dependence on Christ. So this morning when I was praying before this message, I told the Lord, I'm dependent on him for the power to do this message. I don't want to do this message on my own strength. You don't want me to do it my own strength. So I draw from the strength of the Holy Spirit and the strength of the Word of God to do what I have to do. And you do the same thing. Raising your children, going to work tomorrow. You ask the Lord independence because he's the vine. We're only the branches. He's all the resources we need. You call upon him for the strength to be empowered by him. It's a tremendous lesson. And it's right there in Colossians 1:29. He gives the strength. He gives the power. And you know when he doesn't give it? Well, then he's usually going to direct you someplace else. Four, this miracle is meant to correct Jesus, to connect Jesus to Moses and God's miraculous provision in the wilderness. Now, immediately, these men should have thought, immediately, whoo, this is the whole Old Testament in the Pentateuch. 40 years, God fed these people miraculously. Do you know in Numbers 11, Moses said the same thing these men said? Moses, the people were crying out for meat. And Moses says to the Lord in Numbers 11, how am I going to feed all these people? I can't do it. Oh, God knows that. He says, I will do it. I will feed them all the meat they can eat and all the manna they can eat. And I'll do it for 40 years and they'll all be satisfied. See, Moses and these 12 men, they had to learn again and again that Jesus is Jehovah Jesus. He's the God of the Old Testament. In fact, it says in 1 Corinthians 11 that he was the rock that followed Israel and the water that fed them. They should see here in this story who Jesus Christ really is. the greatness of Jesus Christ. He is God in the flesh. He is God among us. And we beheld his glory. In this, here's a situation where they see his glory, his power. 5, this miracle is meant to show that the same one who fed the 5,000 fed Israel in the Old Testament. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He is sent from God. He's Jehovah Jesus. All this is from the Lord. They have to learn this lesson. You know, my dear friends, and let me stop here. All of life, it doesn't matter how old you are, is learning the lessons of Christ, to being in the school of Christ. You know, I am learning more today than I was learning 40 years ago. Really, I am learning more today, every day, than 40 years ago. So, I remember Mr. Herb Banks. He started this church in his home. He was an elder here for over 40 years. And he was dying of cancer, and he was in his bed, and he had his legs pulled up, and he's sitting in bed. He's just simply bones and flesh. He's literally days from death. And a couple of the elders come in to visit him. And he's sitting in bed, and he's reading a book. You know, you think he'd want to read a funeral manual or how to be embalmed safely. He's reading a book. So one of the elders says to him, "Herb, what are you reading?" He says, "I'm reading a book on missions." He's about to die. "I'm reading a book about world missions." He's a learner right to the end. You don't stop. You stop learning, you stop living. Now, these men are going to be leaders. They're going to be leaders. They've got to be learners first. And they've got to learn the lessons of Jesus in the school of Jesus. I hope you'll see yourself as a constant learner, like a sponge, just taking in the things of God and refreshing your soul. Now, I'm very sorry to do this to you, but just you must look at one more verse. 2 Corinthians. I won't be back for a year, so don't worry. 2 Corinthians. I'm going to end with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You can bring it up on the screen, gang. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You've got to get this. All right. So we do not lose heart. Verse 16. We do not lose heart. We don't get discouraged. We don't get down. This man had a lot to be said. Though our outward self is wasting away. In other words, your body is decaying. You can do a little bit about it, but not a lot. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. That's my philosophy of aging. Every day, not every week, not every month, every day, my inner self, the new man in Christ, is being renewed. Soul refreshment, every day. I hope every day your soul is being refreshed and strengthened. Lord, we just thank you for all the truths you give us, the great lessons of life you give us. And we know these lessons are true. These are words from your very mouth. There's no error in these words. May we be passionate learners. May we be renewed in our souls every single day. May we draw fresh strength from you. May we know how to draw strength from you and energy and direction, resources from the infinite God. We ask these things in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.